The Missional Life Podcast, inspiring kingdom-minded believers around the world to live the mission of God in their lives.
All right, welcome back to the Missional Life Podcast. Today we have Lana Silk on the show. Lana Silk is the CEO of Transform Iran organization that is having a huge kingdom impact in Iran by preaching the gospel, planting churches, developing and discipling leaders, as well as resourcing the body of Christ. Lana, welcome to the show.
Welcome.
Thank you for having me, both of you.
Absolutely. Hey, let's just start it off. Can you start by sharing a bit about your background and what inspired you to begin working with Transform Iran?
Yes, my background starts in Iran. I was born right at the thick of the Islamic Revolution. In fact, my birthday is known as Black Friday in Iranian history, not because of the bargains you get at the retail stores, but sadly because so many people lost their lives in the fight to bring Islam to Iran. And that was just at the end of 1978. And then 1979, the regime changed. And that's when Iran turned from a secular monarchy to an Islamic theocracy. So I was brought up in that context. My parents were very heavily involved in the church in Iran. In fact, the spirit-filled church in Iran was born out of my father's home, his own personal encounter with the Lord, and then the meetings they had every night for several years as a family. And then they invited people to come to those meetings and be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the church grew out of that. So they, and my mom got saved out of those meetings. So they were involved all the way through their teens and their adult life. And I was born into a family that was really busy on mission the whole way through. And then when I was 9, the Lord spoke to us and we were just out to Iran. And we might get into that story later, but that was another God story, how God very clearly communicated that he wanted my parents to leave. They didn't know why. They didn't want to. But he made it very clear through a friend's dream as well as their own devotions. So they obeyed. It reminds me of the story of Abraham when God called him out of one place, but before he tells him where he's going, first he just wants Abraham to step out in obedience. And that's what they did. And we did as a family of 5 back then. And we landed in England, in Europe. And then God began to put flesh to the bones. And he said, the church is about to be driven underground. Persecution is going to ramp up. And I'm going to need you here to support what will become a heavily persecuted church. So that was in the late 80s. And then in 1991, what was 222 Ministries was established. So my whole childhood and certainly through my preteens and teens, there was a sense of mission to Iran, that we didn't live in Iran. We weren't having our formative years in Iran, but our heart was back in Iran and we knew that our call was Iran. So we were involved in the ministry all the way through those years as children, my sisters and I. And I knew the tugging in my heart the whole way through that Iran was the end game as far as I was concerned. That was where God was going to use me to make a difference in this world. That was, you know, where it talks about David and says he fulfilled the purposes of God for his generation. That verse was so important to me through my teens, just seeking the Lord, thinking, wow, that's God had purposes for a whole generation and David played his role to fulfill them. And so God has purposes for my generation. How is he going to use me to fulfill his purposes for my generation? And I knew that was tied into Iran. And God taken me through a whole roundabout journey. It's been step-by-step obedience. My parents modeled that for me, that you don't always know why, but you step every time God calls and takes you from one place or one assignment to another. And for me, that meant work in the secular context. So I went working in marketing through different areas of the marketing, brand development, communication, just in building a career really, but all the way knowing God was preparing me for something else. And then a couple of years ago, God spoke to me again and said, it's time. So here I am back with the family serving and trying to further what he's doing in Iran.
Wow. Amazing. So it was your dad that actually started the organization and then you have been working with him kind of side by side. Is that how that works? Or?
Yes. My mom and dad started it together in 1991. They've been serving as church planters, mentors, and visionaries, pioneers in the ministry to Iran. And the ministry has been growing. Now, I know God's plan for me was that he wanted to sharpen me in a certain skill set to enable what he was doing through what is now Transform Iran. So a few years ago, my parents started speaking to me about my expertise in communications, in strengthening organizations strategically, you know, marketing, fundraising, that kind of thing. And they said, you know, we could do with some help in that area. Mm. And of course, I did all that I could do, which was just to pray and say, Lord, are you redirecting? And he did make it clear that he was. And so I joined them at the beginning of 2022 in this role. And it's been really exciting for me to see God, the master planner at work, that in the skills that he has used the secular world to teach me are so needed now in my role here at Transform Iran. We are a really tight-knit family of servants of the Lord, really. And the vast majority of the people at Transform Iran, people who are right there in the front line, serving, ministering, discipling, mentoring. And there's little time and perhaps little expertise in knowing how to then talk about that to friends like you and to people in the West who might want to learn about what's happening, be encouraged by it, find out how to partner with it and engage with it. So that's where I can see God has prepared me, because I know the culture, I know the languages, I'm part of the family, but I also know what it looks like to talk about an organization and to bridge that gap and connect it to a totally different audience. So God knew what he was doing.
I love how he brought you through so many different scenarios and kind of equipped you in different ways to prepare you for what you're doing now. And I think that's really important for listeners to know that God brings us through different seasons. He gives us different tools in different seasons of our life. And ultimately, he's bringing us towards his fulfillment of his purpose for our lives. And it's important to be open to those things and to be open to, yes, we are doing that. But also when he calls you to step into something different, to, like you said, kind of to pray about it and be open to kind of the next leading into what he's doing, you know, in your life. So
yeah,
good.
I agree. Yeah.
So you mentioned that after your family left Iran, God kind of spoke and said the church is going to be going kind of underground. Can you tell us a little bit about that? We hear in the West about the persecution of the Christian church in Iran. And can you just tell us what is the current state of that right now?
It is illegal to be an active Christian in Iran. The only context in which Christianity would be legal in Iran is for the ethnic minorities who would be considered Christian by culture. So you're talking about the Armenians and Assyrians. And that's only on the condition that they never evangelize, never preach or worship or read scripture in the languages of Iran, so Farsi or the languages of the Muslim cultures of Iran. So really what that stipulates is the Armenians and the Assyrians can have their churches overground, but they must worship in their own languages and must keep to themselves. Of course, we know that's not an active living faith. As soon as you are full of Jesus and you're overflowing with Jesus, then it rubs off and you want to talk about it. And there is a missional element to our lives as Christians. So the minute that's shut off, then it's not the full representation of the gospel. So for everyone else, then that means you have to be careful because it's illegal. So there have been people who've been imprisoned, tortured, and killed who are not Muslim background, but who are technically Christian backgrounds, so Armenians, Assyrians, but who have been acting in their ministry to Muslims, to Iranians, and they've paid the penalty for that. And for the others, it's illegal just to convert or to engage with the gospel. So having, sharing, printing, distributing Bibles are illegal in the Farsi language. It's illegal to access the material. It's illegal to share the material. And it's absolutely illegal to convert away from Islam. And when I say legal, then that specifically says in the law, the punishment is execution. That's the ultimate penalty that you would pay to leave Islam in Iran.
Wow, that's much different than here. And it certainly affects kind of the decision to follow Jesus. I mean, it's definitely a weightier decision. So let's kind of go back. Your family left Iran and you were positioned in England, but then you began working back into Iran. Tell us how that began to work. How did you found Transform Iran? How did you begin to make connection points and how that progressed into what you guys are doing now?
So at the beginning, it was the case of re-engaging, reactivating the Iranian Christians in the diaspora. So we're talking about 1988 here. We're 10 years into the Islamic Revolution. We're also right at the end of the Iran-Iraq War. There's been a whole lot of instability, a whole lot of fear and unrest. And now a little bit of stability is coming back to the country because the war is over. But now the government has its eyes set on Christians and apostates, anyone who leaves Islam. So lots of Christians were leaving the country. And it was in that context that the Lord called my parents to leave. And you can imagine they were thinking, no, we are pastors, senior pastors in the church here. We'll stay with our flock. So that was when God really spoke clearly and clarified that, no, I'm calling you out. I have another plan for you. And when they came to Europe, their first thought was, right, let's get everyone together and pray. So for the first few years, from 1988 through to 1991, we would travel different countries in Europe as a family, and we would host events where we would gather Iranian Christians who had left Iran and pray with them, worship with them, minister to them, encourage them, strengthen them, and together seek the Lord. Lord, what's on your mind for our people? And it grew in momentum very quickly. So by the time it got to 1991, it was a movement in its own right. And people were looking to my mom and dad for leadership and saying, this thing is growing. We need a name. We need an identity. So at that point, they went back and prayed and asked the Lord to direct them. And he gave them the numbers 222. So they went digging in the scriptures, what could be 222? And they found 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a classic discipleship verse. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. So it was a clear mandate. I'm going to give you something. You're going to pass it on to someone else. And that person's also going to pass it on to someone else. And so they began earnestly discipling, mentoring, strengthening, developing leaders. At first in the Iranian diaspora through events, but soon enough, people were connecting us from within the country too. And my parents have a real anointing for being visionaries and pioneers in ministry. And through those early years, they began to catch the vision for different ways in which we could engage the people within Iran. They pioneered Iranian Christian TV. They pioneered Iranian Christian apologetics. I mean, the list goes on. Iranian digital church. All these things that are now have been replicated, praise God, by many others as well in a bid to reach this incredible harvest that is in Iran, where God used my parents to forge the way forward. And so right through the early 90s, they were busy in media evangelism, media discipleship. And that's how the ministry began to really grow in numbers. So that's the early day stories. And now that continues. It's a really rich network of different ministries that largely use media, but also make sure there's a personal element in events, in person, through the Middle East, through Europe, where we engage with people in Iran, we share the gospel, we make sure that they're rooted in the word, they're discipled, they develop as leaders. And you know, through that process, most of them end up planting churches. So then you're talking about support for a growing church network and all the various materials you can imagine that are needed to support such a ministry.
It's really interesting that they were concerned about leaving their flock and mm-hmm. going, and then God gave them a different flock, really.
Yes, much bigger, actually.
Wow. I just think that, you know, because so many times as a Christian, we want to be faithful to what God's called us to do. You know, we want to stick to the plan, stick to what he's told us to do. And sometimes he gives us that redirection and but I'm being faithful here. But sometimes God wants to, like you said, kind of give a different flock and a larger flock. He wants to enlarge your territory. And I think that's really amazing that out of obedience came a larger flock and a larger impact, because they couldn't have had that had they just stuck to what he had said originally.
Yes, exactly. God is in the business of growth, of fruit, of multiplication. And I think that we get to a point sometimes where we've obeyed him in something and we pursued it. And then we get to a point that we're kind of plateaued, not only in our own effectiveness, but also in our dependence on him, because we get used to things and we become proficient. And if we're not careful, we can start to be able to do things in our own strength. And he's so interested in our own personal connection to him, our personal dependence on him firstly, and then all the other things that he can do through us. And he's always inviting us for more. If we're not careful, we can settle somewhere and say, right, this will do. And he's saying, oh, but I had more in mind. There was more. You know, there's that scripture that says, stretch your tent curtains. Your descendants will inhabit desolate cities. You know, and it's like there's so much more. There's a generational impact that I have for you. And you're settling, don't settle, come for more.
Wow. So What does that look like now in Iran? As you guys have been involved for quite some time now, take us through the process of somebody being exposed maybe first time to the gospel, to giving their life to Jesus, and then potentially being a leader of kind of a small house church. How does that work, and how does your organization get involved?
Well, this is the really fun part. And this is where you see God doing what he does best. And all we get to do is just have a share in it and enjoy the adventure of it. But he's, of course, the mastermind behind it all. And right now he does have an incredible, it feels like there's a grace on the people of Iran in terms of their hunger for the things of God. And that's the first part, is that it's God that touches the heart. And so salvation belongs to the Lord. So only he can do that part. And as he does, he's drawing people in. And then it's our responsibility to make sure that we're connecting them and loving them and strengthening them. So the arc would look something like this. Somebody in Iran will be disillusioned with Islam. Now, this is increasingly the story. The Iranians, the authorities in Iran are clamping down and controlling and censoring. And the more they do that, the more they're pushing people to Jesus, because people see the control and the evil that is reigning through their country, and they don't want any part of it. So they're looking for something different. And then our first responsibility is making sure that they find the Lord. Now, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. So if we want them to have faith, then we have to make sure they've heard the word. So we use every media available to us to preach the word. We use satellite TV, radio, social media, internet, websites. We have an app that people can download if they're exploring. Usually the first point of contact will be media, because Iranians want their Christians, and they will be looking online for something different. And we want them to find Jesus when they do that. So when they do that, there's always an invitation to connect. Whichever way they find us, whichever way they find the gospel, there will be a phone number, there will be an email address, there'll be a social media connection point, WhatsApp, Telegram. We give them lots of choices depending on what they're comfortable with. And they'll connect with us. And then they'll come through to what we call our follow-up team. They're trained counselors, evangelists. Many of them are pastors themselves. And of course, their first agenda then is, how do I share the gospel well with this person? How do I lead them to salvation? And that's the first part of their journey. So the person will have questions, they'll have a story. And incidentally, may well be a supernatural encounter. It's quite normal for them to call and say, Jesus visited me in my dream and healed me of my cancer, or Jesus came to my room and freed me of my drug addiction. Now what do I do? That's not an unusual question. So that comes through. And this is where I talk about God being, you know, the one who's really doing the hard work. He engages with people. He draws them to himself. And then we get to have fun in being part of it. So we lead them to the Lord. And then we invite them to a journey of discipleship. We have a year-long program that's a very thought-through curriculum based on our experience and based on the Iranian people and their background. We teach them about the Bible. We teach them Christian doctrine. We teach them, knowing their cultural context, all the Persians in the Old Testament that walked their land, whose graves are still there in Iran that they can go and visit. We make those connection points for them. We teach them about evangelism, about Christian family, Christian relationships. And normally through that process, they will be naturally witnessing, because they're healthy, excited Christians who've been touched by the love of God, who've almost always been healed of something, whether it's emotional or physical, spiritual. There will have been a supernatural encounter and experience. So even if they were to try to keep it secret, they can't, because their family around them can see, hang on a minute, you're not drinking anymore. Hang on a minute, you're not angry anymore. What's going on? So those conversations happen. And sometimes through that discipleship process, they'll be on the call with our counselor and they'll say something like, I've been telling my friends and family what you told me, and they all want to know, so I hope you don't mind. I have me on loudspeaker. And there's 30 of us here and we all want to know. So it's really exciting then, because that's healthy multiplication. That's already now a house church of sorts. Many of them won't be saved at that point, but over the next few weeks, as they're listening to the counselor open the scriptures for them, they commit their lives to the Lord one by one. And now we have a church, and the leader of that church is someone who wasn't even a Christian 6 months ago. So our relationship with them evolves from discipleship through to what we would call leadership development. Now, I say that, but I've recently been of the mind that leadership development is a is a modern day church concept. It's not really a biblical concept because I don't see that term in the Bible. I just see discipleship. Discipleship is a long, lifelong journey. We are lifelong disciples of Christ. We should always be growing and learning and in a discipleship mode, and we should always be passing it on. Jesus had disciples. So we call that our discipleship program, but really it evolves into what we would often call in the West leadership development. And now we're mentoring this young pastor and saying, right, this is how you can help them. This is how you can answer their questions. And we have a whole range of tools that they can dig into. So there's an online Bible college they can sign up for if they want to study theology. There is an online apologetic center, which is an interactive center where they can go and submit questions. If the questions aren't already answered, then they get connected to an apologist who will answer it for them. If we think it's something that will be interesting for more people, we'll publish it as an article on the site. So a lot of our Yale church leaders are using the apologetic center to help them answer the questions of the Muslims that they are witnessing to. There's also a digital church community. So about 20,000-25,000 Iranians connect to us every month through a digital church network that uses live TV as well as Zoom and much more intimate prayer rooms within Zoom throughout the week, as well as the bigger Sunday meeting on Zoom on Sundays. So now these people can connect to a wider Iranian Christian community that's not all in Iran. They get to pray with people. They get to see what worship looks like. They get to interact and have fellowship with people who are freer in their expression of their faith and also perhaps more seasoned. So, and that's just a few. And there's probably 3 or 4 or 5 different other tools as well that they would connect to. So that whole time they have media that they can use to grow. Meanwhile, they're having those one-to-one calls with our follow-up counselor. And when that year-long program is over, the relationship doesn't end. They'll be keep an eye on them, we mentor them, and we watch, because sometimes the government will try to infiltrate our network with spies, and spies who pretend to be Christians and go through that whole process. So we watch and we pray and we observe and we wait to make sure that we're confident with the Holy Spirit that this is an authentic faith. And when we are confident in that and we see that they're healthy and fruitful and multiplying, then we will invite them to in-person training sessions in one of our safe locations in the Middle East. So there they can meet with people in person. There'll be people in Iran that they can meet with that will have also come to the same thing. There'll be people from the West. Sunday night they can worship out loud. They don't have to worry about the neighbors hearing them. They can be baptized. They will be prayed for in person by people who've been Christians for many more years than those that they've met so far. It's a really important time of refreshing, strengthening, envisioning. And then we arm them with resources. We have secret ways that we get Bibles and discipleship materials and other ways into the country back with them. And they go back to the mission field and it continues that way.
Cool. Thank you so much for all that you just said. It's just so beautiful. And, you know, just hearing that excitement and, you know, how you said it's really God doing it, but we get to partner. And that's the fun part, is we get to be part of what he's doing. And I just wanted to ask if you could share a story that has stood out to you of someone who has gone through the process, just for our listeners to, you know, just be able to picture that.
Sure. Yeah. So there's a lady in our ministry who was forced into marriage at 13. That's the minimum age, legal minimum age for marriage in Iran, though in reality, 5-year-old girls have been legally married in Iran. She had 3 children through her teens. I know it's horrendous. That's a whole other story we could go into, and what the women in Iran have endured and their broken picture of who they really are.
Can I just jump in? In your video, you have a statistic to this point. Was it 1 million women are involved with prostitution out of a country of 88 million?
That's right.
So divide that by 2. So 1 in 44 women, and probably even less than that, is involved in prostitution. I just wanted to kind of hear that, hear your spin on that as well as you're answering this question.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's just the legal number, like the official number, I should say, of what the government would acknowledge as the number of prostitutes in Iran. And most of them will not be by choice. Some of them will be forced into it because their husbands will have divorced them and cast them out, and there's no other way for them to have any kind of living. But there is another category of prostitution in Iran. It's called sireh. That's an Islamic term. It's called a temporary marriage. So the law in Iran is a very strict Shiite Islamic law. And part of that is no sex outside marriage. That's legally not allowed. Women especially would be very seriously punished for that, for breaking that law. However, a man can take a woman, a female, I should say, of any age. She could take a baby. There's no minimum age, to an Islamic cleric and ask for a temporary marriage to be blessed. And this temporary marriage could be 2 hours. It could be 2 weeks. It could be 2 months. So it's legal rape. And that is much more common. So there are very few women in Iran who have not, in one way or another, have been sexually abused. But then there's a whole other range of abuse that women experience in terms of how devalued they are, how unimportant they are, how they don't have a voice. Any choice of significance or consequence that a woman makes in Iran has to be okayed by her nearest male guardian. So as a child, it would be her father. So this includes her course of education, where she will travel if she was to get married. When she gets married, it would be her husband. If her husband was to divorce her or to die, then her son, if she has one, would be the one who would speak for her, or a brother or her husband's father. There's always a man who is the nearest who would effectively own her and would get to okay her decisions. If a woman was to be divorced, she has no rights to her children. She can't take her children out of the country if she needs to escape, because the husband would have to formally authorize that. And then, of course, all the things we see in the law in terms of how women dressed, you know, in the news. There's just so many different layers with which the government communicates to Iranian women that they are not valuable. So in this context now, we have this lady in our ministry, Misha. That's the name we give her. Of course, that's not her real name. She was forced into marriage at 13. She was in a Muslim family. The husband was a Muslim family. She ended up having 3 children through her teens. And she was part of an ethnic minority in Iran. And they're quite politically active, some of these minorities. And eventually the government murdered her husband, her brother, and her father for their political activism. Before that even happened, she was just struggling with her own identity and who she was and her faith and all of that. When that happened, she really began to question whether it was because of the sin in her life, because Islam has a strong theology in the sense of punishment and, you know, the weighing of the scales and, you know, what you do, there are consequences that happen to you and the people around you because of the bad choices that you make. So she began to really dive into Islam to try to purify herself, make herself better for Allah, so that more travesty didn't happen to her family. An earthquake hit her region, 15 members of her family died, another 15. Again, she's digging deeper into Islam to try to rectify all that's happening around her. Around this time, the Lord began to appear to her in visions. So Jesus would stand literally in her doorway in visions and hold his arm out to her and hand out and say, come, trust me, follow me, trust me. And she was terrified because this is wrong. I'm a Muslim. I shouldn't be engaging with this. So she was trying to shut it out, and he would visit her in her dreams. He would visit her in person, in her doorway, in a vision. And he was just wooing her. And one day she was reading her Islamic prayers. And when she went to say Muhammad, is Jesus, Isa, would come out of her mouth. And she would catch herself thinking, no, that's not right. So she would go to pray again, Muhammad, and Isa comes out. And the more she kept saying Jesus' name, the more he touched her heart, and she ended up giving her life to the Lord. Now she's in a Muslim family. She belongs effectively to her husband's. Her husband's now passed away. Her husband's family, who are an extremely committed Islamic family, and they're in and out of her home, you know, part of her life. There's no hiding it. So she testifies and says, the only place I knew that I could read my Bible was in the bathroom. I'd lock the door and get a few minutes, read the Bible. She managed to get hold of a Bible through a Christian who was witnessing to her maternal family at that time. So anyway, her faith just grew and grew. Her light began to shine brighter. They got to a point where there was no hiding the fact that she was a Christian. And she knew that she would have a death order put out on her by her husband's family if they found out. So she had to escape. She had 3 children, remember, but her children effectively belonged to her husband's family. So it was either stay and for sure be killed, or leave her children behind. So she had to leave her children behind. And for many years, she never saw her children. I want to say it was more than 10 years that she hadn't seen one of her children when I spoke to her. I mean, it's heart-wrenching. And when I was interviewing her this summer, so she moved out of Iran. She got involved in church planting ministry in Turkey. She has planted churches. She has witnessed to people in the streets in Turkey. In fact, one of the couples that she witnessed to, because we catch people, Iranian tourists who visit Turkey on their vacations, we witness to them in the street. Often they'll give their lives to the Lord right there on the street, and then they go back and take the gospel with them back to Iran. So she witnessed to two couples in Turkey. This is one of the many stories. And they gave their lives to the Lord right there on the streets in Turkey. They decided they want to be discipled by there, so they by her. So they extended their stay in Turkey by a year. And they stayed in her church. She discipled them. She baptized them. She mentored them. And just this summer, they went back to Iran. And now they have been witnessing. And now 140 people have come to know the Lord in Iran because of those four people who got saved through her ministry on the streets in Turkey. So when I was interviewing her to get her story from her, I said, how does it feel? You lost three children through this process. I have three children. You know, that just immediately affected me. She said, I lost three children, but I gained 195 because I'm now discipling 195 people in Iran. So it just gives you such context, doesn't it? That, you know, God is no man's debtor. And there are things that we think we're giving up for him that are costs to us. But when you speak to these people who really pay real price costs, you know, I've spoken to people who've been tortured in prison. I spoke to a man who was told, if you don't stop now, we're going to bring your wife here and rape her right in front of you. This is the kind of pressure under which Iranian leaders are serving and the kind of cost they're paying. And yet every single one of them would say to you, it was 100% worth it. What I gained for the kingdom was 10 times more than what I ever thought I was giving up. So that's one person's story.
That's amazing. You know, you talked about disillusionment earlier and how just people all over Iran are disillusioned. One statistic I heard was that 60 to 70% of mosques have been closed or shuttered in Iran. And maybe it's not that high, but we've heard that just people are disillusioned. And you mentioned that women are actually leading this huge movement. And I think your statistic was that there's a 20% growth rate of the church, and it's being led primarily by women there in Iran. Can you speak to that a little bit more?
Yes, women are absolutely leading the charge. It reminds me of the story of Mary when she is so in love with Jesus, and he says, him who is forgiven much loves much. And, you know, it's not necessarily forgiveness, but that healing that these women are experiencing, that restoring of their identity, you know, from a background of what we were just discussing. They are so in love with Jesus, who has completely redefined for them who they really are, how valuable they are, how much contribution they can bring. They are sold out. So women lead the charge partly for that, partly for availability as well. Many of these women will be at home and they have time to be ministering and expanding, whereas their husbands will be out earning livings. So yeah, Iranians are disillusioned with Islam. There's no two ways about it. They are leaving Islam. They're looking for something else. We as a church had better be ready to be presenting them the only viable alternative in the gospel of Jesus Christ and capture this harvest while it's ripe, while it's looking, before that window of opportunity is gone. So that's the reality. And yes, the 20% church growth rate, that's a number that I have heard Open Doors and Operation World quote as their assessment of how the Iranian church is growing. They will say that the Iranian church is the fastest growing church in the world. I don't know how these things are measured. It certainly rings true. Our experience is a rapid growth rate. And our problem in Iran isn't converts or interest. We have a whole different set of challenges. And in the West, when we are sharing the gospel, when we want to expand the kingdom, probably our greatest challenge is any kind of interest and the ear that would listen to what we have to say, who sees its value, its need. That isn't an issue in Iran. So now our problem is, how do we capture this overwhelming interest? How do we connect them all to Jesus? And how to make sure that we're not just racking up converts, but we're making sure that we build disciples, that we're investing in them, that we're rooting them in the word, that when the churches are being or multiplied and grown, these are churches that are Bible-based, that are true to the word, because it is growing at such a fast rate. So the need for leaders, for pastors, for resources is probably the greatest.
That's amazing.
I just wanted to add this into that God's timing and all of this. it's so interesting how it really began to take off in the 80s, 90s. And we look back now and the internet was being birthed back in the 80s, 90s. Yeah. And how much you've mentioned media is a huge part in Transform Iran's ministry methods, really, in reaching people. And I love how God uses those things too for such good and for his kingdom to grow and to reach people who are in desperate need of him and hurting so much. It's just amazing.
Yeah, you're right.
And even kind of building on that is how these women you mentioned earlier that have gone through so much, God, his mercy and his grace is transforming their lives and reconciling them in so many different ways to, like you said, lead the charge of this amazing outflowing of the Spirit. And I was just thinking that I heard another statistic that, you know, there's been more conversions or more people have come to know Jesus in the last, what, two or three decades than in the last two or three millennia.
Right. Yes.
Amazing.
Before the 1979 revolution, there was complete apathy and lack of interest. My father tells a story of him in his teens and 20s going to share the gospel in a free Iran with Bibles and tracts and literature, wanting to evangelize, and the Iranian people turning them into the authorities, saying these Christian men are in our city defiling our streets with the name of Jesus. My father was in prison twice before the Islamic Revolution because of the fact that he had the audacity to talk about Jesus in the street. And now you've flipped the tables with post-revolution when all of that's illegal and effectively, in theory, inaccessible, and they are clamoring to get their hands on it all. So we would estimate there was less than 500 believers of a Muslim background up before the Islamic Revolution in Iran. And now the best research indicates maybe 1.2 million Muslim background believers in Iran and growing at a fast, a tremendous rate. So it goes to show, you know, the devil, you know, sometimes we give him too much credit for good strategy. You know, he's tried so hard to shut all this down and silence it and make it, you know, not okay. And all he's achieved is people yearning even more for it. I was talking earlier today about hunger with a colleague, and we were discussing what it looks like to be really hungry for the things of God. When we look at the church in Iran, how hungry they are, how fruitful and healthy they are, and why don't we see that as much here in the West? And my response was, because it's too easy here in the West. It's easily accessible. It's free to pick up, free to put down. You could discard it today and pick it up again tomorrow. It's always going to be there. When it's like that, we sometimes forget its value. But when you take it away and you say you can't have it, then it's like water in a desert. And we have a whole lot of Iranians now asking for water in the desert. And when they look for water, then they find Jesus. That's all the difference. And then they treasure it. They know the consequences, and a lot of them pay it, but they don't care because they're thirsty and they've found Jesus.
So kind of moving forward, what is the biggest challenge for Transform Iran and for new believers there that are taking the gospel to their friends and their neighbors?
It depends on the what angle you look at it from. We have a challenge for leaders because so many young believers are being birthed constantly, and we need people who understand the word, who can pour into them, look after them, and pastor them. So we're busy with training and mentoring and leadership development activities that will make sure that we try as best we can to keep up with the growing church. There are human challenges in terms of ministry in a country like Iran. So the government is watching us. We have to be vigilant. We have to be careful. There are legal issues. We have Christian refugees now, for example, in Turkey, who are facing increasing legal pressures that will force deportation for them back to Iran. That's very serious because a lot of them have been in active ministry in Turkey, on media, visible. If they were to go back to Iran, then there's very serious consequences for them back in Iran. So we have legal challenges in countries like Turkey, looking after the Christian refugees, trying to find asylum for them in the West, stability for them. As always, there's always going to be a limitation what you can do based on what you can afford to do. We're a nonprofit. So we are actively looking for people who God, where God captures their hearts and connects them with us to partner with the work. You know, there's a part in the Gospels where Peter is out fishing all night and he comes back and he's caught nothing. And Jesus says to him, go and cast your net the other side. And, you know, we know the story. Peter says, I've been fishing all night. There's nothing there. I can just go and cast your net the other side. And he does. And we know what happens next. He said, the word says, he caught so many fish that his net's restraining under the weight. And he had to call the others to come and help them. And I think that's the closest scripture analogy to where we are right now in ministry in Iran. This is where the fish are right now. There is an open heaven over Iran. Iranians, not all over the world, are finding Jesus. There is a window of opportunity. And so we often say to friends in Europe, in the States, you know, where is your net cast? This is where all the fish is. We are fishing here and our nets are straining under the weight. We are calling for help. Come and help us get the fish because it's too much for any one of us to catch all of this. So those are some of the challenges.
Such a good analogy that this is where the fish are. Wow. As we wrap up, so funny because you were just saying it's almost normal for somebody to say, Jesus showed up in my room and, you know, I believe in that. And, you know, I've just never had that experience. And yet you hear that all the time. Can you share another one or two stories? I think that's just such a powerful testimony to really God leading the way to reach the Iranian people. And essentially, he's the one that's stirring the heart. It's him that leads us to a repentance and he's going ahead. It's not all of a sudden we're just doing this better all of a sudden in the last 30 years than the last 3,000 years. It's him moving in a different way and he's really leading that. And so can you share a little bit more of the different ways of dreams or visions or miracles that he's opened the doors for evangelization to take place?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. You're right. He's leading the way. Though I would say also part of that is us being in tune to what he is doing. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture that says the sons of Issachar knew the times, the seasons. And then in the New Testament, Jesus quotes that and he tells the Pharisees off because they don't know the seasons. So some of this is about us knowing the seasons, knowing what God is doing, where he's doing. Part of the benefit of the media in the world that we live in today is we get to have access to some of the things that is happening around the world that maybe 100 years ago we wouldn't have known. So, you know, we are in a season now where God has his eyes on the Middle East and on Muslims, and he's doing something. We can see in the news, there's a whole load of upheaval. There's so much trauma and so much change happening in the Middle East. And it's great for us as Christians if we can be in tune with what God is doing and catch the wave. So that's part of it, I think. So a testimony, another story would be one of our leaders, another one of our pastors, who tells a story of her conversion. She was a landlady back in Iran. She'd had a very significant surgery to her abdomen and she was recovering at home. Her wound was very visible and very sore and angry. And a nurse had been visiting her at home to deal with the wound and post-surgery complications. So she was in bed one day and the nurse hadn't come and she was in a lot of pain, but she was also very hungry. So she tells a story about how she dragged herself out of bed and with a huge amount of struggle, got herself to the kitchen to get herself some food. And while she was standing there in pain, trying to deal with her hunger before she got back in bed, she heard a knock on the door. So now there's a traditional Iranian home where the door will be downstairs. There'll be a courtyard. There'll be a home in the middle. You have to walk down the stairs to get to the courtyard. And then the door is like a gate on the outside of the home. And there's no intercom or anything like that. Not back when she was telling the story. So she's thinking, oh, I can't. There's no way I can get down there. And then she suddenly thinks, what if it's the nurse? I really need help. So, I mean, the story is long in terms of her physical struggle to get to the door, how she gets herself. She literally is dragging herself, holding onto the side, huge amount of pain, gets herself to the front door and she opens the door and she's a man standing there. And when she describes him, she says, In his eyes, I just saw such an infinite amount of love and compassion and acceptance and healing. She tears up when she tells the story, this pool of never ending compassion for her. So she doesn't recognize him and she's overwhelmed by this emotion that she's feeling in response to this man's gaze. She shuts the door in panic. And then she suddenly panics again, thinking, what did I do? This was incredible. She opens the door and he's gone. So she can't make sense of it. It was, you know, it's all in, he's literally disappeared. It was all so instantaneous. So she thinks, well, she doesn't know what to think. She starts to head back up the stairs and she just walks across the courtyard, walks up the stairs and suddenly thinks, hold on, I'm walking like zero effort walking. And she looks down, she lifts up her shirt, and the wound has completely disappeared.
Oh my goodness.
So she's thinking, I mean, a huge miracle. And she's thinking, well, she has no context for this, no idea what just happened. She gets up to her main house, and the phone rings. And she answers the phone, and it's one of her tenants, a young girl. And the girl says, is it okay if I come and see you? I've been wanting to see you for a while about something. And the lady's still in shock. Okay, fine, come up. She's thinking, is she trying to bring her rent early? It's not time for rent. You know, trying to understand why this girl wants to see her. The girl comes to see her, and she has wrapped in newspaper a New Testament. And bearing in mind the consequences now for this girl, if she was to give that to somebody who's not sympathetic. And she says, I'm a Christian and I've been praying for you for a while. And the Lord had told me to wait for the right time to bring you this. And he's told me just now I need to bring it to you now. So she hands her the New Testament. And, you know, there's so much more beyond that in how God then speaks to her. She gives her life to the Lord. She's mentored, discipled, and she leads churches herself now.
Incredible. So amazing. Wow. Praise God.
I know. I know these stories, and yet I'm a blubbering mess. Tell them. Because I just think, wow, God is amazing. And, you know, just like you, Dan, when you were saying you haven't had that experience, I haven't had experiences of this nature myself. And I'm forever jealous. And I'm on my knees praying, Lord, I want to see you and hear you and feel you. And I want you to use me in this way. And the reminder that I always get in that is my mom's voice in my ear that says the supernatural is only there when we really need it. So, you know, if we live our lives comfortably and we can get by without God, then we can get by without God. We have to be in positions where we're desperately in need of God, where only he could do what only he can do. That's when God comes through. He's not some nice extra accessory to our faith. He needs to be everything. So that's the challenge that I face in my daily walk is where am I positioning myself? What kind of risks am I taking where I cannot do it without God? And he then needs to break through for this to work out good. And I think that's the challenge for all of us here in the West, where we have to actively pursue those scenarios, whereas in the Middle East, they're there all the time.
Yeah, absolutely.
So as we close out, you talked about living that sort of missional life. What would you say to the listeners who's on the fence, who, you know, feels God stirring in their heart, something that to go reach out to somebody? How would you encourage the listener that's wanting to step into the things of God, but is maybe a little bit more reserved, a little bit more full of fear? Can you talk to them?
Yeah, I would say go for it. It doesn't matter how big the step is. Just take the little one. Every step brings us closer. If the whole concept of this conversational relationship with the Holy Spirit and for him to supernaturally lead us, if that's all new or you're not getting taught on it or learning about it in your immediate context, and there's so many wonderful resources that we can tap into online now with great prophetic teachers who make free resources available to us that help us learn how to hear the voice of God, how to discern it, how to follow it. So go ahead and do that. My brother-in-law leads a ministry like that, Frequency, Julian Adams, but there are many others too, where we can go and just log in and say, right, okay, I don't know how to do this, but I can learn. So that's the first step, is being willing to learn, acknowledging that God is still powerful and supernatural and active today. That isn't over. That is happening. You couldn't possibly convince me otherwise. I speak to people every day who have supernatural encounters with the Lord. So that happens today. If we're not experiencing it, then it's on us to create opportunity for that. And then we take small steps. So I'll tell you a little story about that if we've got time. Back in England, I was on this journey myself thinking, Lord, I want to be led like that by you. I want to be out in the street and for you to say, go talk to that person, talk to that, give them this message, and, you know, and see lives truly changed because you are speaking so accurately into their lives. So I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to the supermarket, the grocery store, and I'm going to walk the aisles. I'd already done my shopping. I'm just going to go, I'll pick up a trolley and just go browse and pick up a couple of little things. And I'll be listening. You tell me who to talk to. So I went in the grocery store and I had my trolley and I was going up and down and picked up one or two things, went to check out, got in the car, and I thought, so nothing happened. And I was a little bit annoyed as well. I was like, come on, Holy Spirit, I made myself available. Let's do something fun together. And I thought, okay, it's fine. I'll go to the other one. So I went to another grocery store, did the same thing, I actually texted my husband and my best friend who were praying for me that day and said, pray for me. I've just bought an obscene amount of tea. Something in my trolley. My goodness. Pray that something happens. Nothing happened. Check out, went home, got in the car. And I thought, oh no, not again. So then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, you didn't linger. And I thought, he's so right. I'm just so functional. Like, come on, let's get this done. Let's tick this and let's go. So I thought, fine, you're on. I'm going to linger. So I went to a third grocery store. Actually, that was where I bought the tea because I lingered such a long time in that store. And I was talking to all these people and praying in my heart, saying, Lord, tell me something. And I wasn't getting anything that I thought was pretty supernatural. I was, you know, sharing the gospel where I could, but I still didn't feel like I'd got it. So after about, I don't know, maybe an hour in that store, I thought, no, I'm missing something. I went to the checkout with all my tea. And as I got to the checkout, I just saw this light over the lady at the checkout and God gave me a message for her and a story about her. And I remember saying to God, you are so funny. Like, I could have just bought a stick of gum and come straight here to this checkout. And I've done this full round through the whole store. And this was who you had in mind for today. But he was teaching me something then. And it was wonderful because I was able to share the word that I had for her. And I prayed with her and it was a lovely moment, but it was a reminder to me that sometimes we have our own ways of how we think things are going to work. And God just wants us to clear the agenda, make time, and let him woo us. He wants us more than he wants our service. That us has to come first, and then he will happily use us for his glory.
You just spoke to the listener on the fence. As we kind of close up, speak to the listener who's listening to you and it's just burning in their heart, like, wow. How do I connect with Transforming Iran? How do I partner with you, Transforming Iran? Share with our listeners how to connect with you guys.
Yes. Well, all I would say is God is doing exciting things and he's looking for people to partner with him. So if that is what's stirring in your heart, know that you have a part to play. We are, just as Amanda was saying earlier, we live in an age now where we're connected in a way that we never have been before. And I can't go to Iran. You may not be able to go to Iran, but that is not the limiting factor in being part of what God is doing amongst the Iranian people. So to connect with us, our website is a great first point of contact, transformiran.com. There is a section on there called Learn. You can learn about Iran if you want to. You can really read and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you while you're reading about the children and the women and the political system and the media censorship, and just let yourself be immersed in that world if that's how you're motivated. There's a section called Impact where you can read testimonies of the impact of the ministry, stories like some of the ones I've shared with you now, and allowing your faith to be fueled and remember that God is active and doing amazing things. And then, of course, there are ways that you can engage. And the first most powerful way any of us can engage is to pray. We can pray generically. We can pray according to the scriptures. There's a lot that we already know that is true, that we can stand on the word and pray. And when we're praying for a ministry like this, it really helps to pray more specifically too. So it's all very clear to follow. You can just click on prayer and there's a newsletter that you can sign up to. And through that, you'll get monthly updates that will tell you, do you know what? We started Bible translation in a new language this month and all the children of our translators have fallen sick. This is a real example from about 6 months ago. Pray for the children of the Bible translators. Or, you know, we've had increased mountain legal pressures on our refugees in Turkey. Pray for legal issues to be resolved. We have this person in prison. Pray for peace for them while they're there and release in God's time. So there are really specific things that we can share with you where you can partner with us right in the trenches and pray with us and allow God to do what he knows best, what he can do best through us partnering together. And then if and how the Lord leads, there's an opportunity to get involved in finance as well. We often say to our partners, if you're going to sow your financial seed into the mission field, we can't think of a better time and place in terms of Iran today. Every investment that is made in kingdom work in Iran is multiplied so many times over today, because each person that we reach then reaches another 10, 50, 100, and each of those then reach another 10, 50, 100. It's growing at such a rate. So you can know that you're sowing in good ground.
So good. Well, Lana, what an honor to have you on the show today. Just, wow, so encouraging, such a blessing. And we speak favor and blessing over you and over Transform Iran. And we just look forward to seeing more and more fruit from the organization and the country of Iran reached with the great and amazing knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. I appreciate it.